Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 21. Revelation 2:21. Jesus is speaking. He says, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Fornication is a serious sin.
Amen.
I believe you can calculate it to be the most deadly sin that has ever come into our
Amen.
Experience. That is, more people have died from fornication than all the other sins. It's a deadly, death-dealing sin. God is not careful to tell you that it's wrong. He's not trying to explain it. He's not trying to define it some other way. In fact, I'll tell you, a lot of people define fornication by the personal damage it does to them, just like other sins. For example, we can see a victim of murder, or we can see a victim of stealing, and we can say, well, see, that's a sin because here's the victim. You see the damage. You see the harm it's done. And a lot of people have a hard time with the concept of fornication. I mean, seriously, there's no victim, they'll say. There's nothing wrong with it if there's no victim. It's a victimless crime. Two young people get together sexually and experiment around and have some fun. It's natural, they say. It's normal. Everything's okay with it. Leave it alone. And you're even looked down upon if you mention that it's wrong, or that if you become so prudish that you spend your time watching out for young people or pointing the finger at young people and saying, you don't be fornicating. You guys don't be that. Well, people who know better or who are sophisticated, they'll say that that's prudishness, that's old-fashionedness, that's Victorian age stuff. But when God says fornication is a sin, He means because it has victims, yes,
Amen.
And it does have victims, folks. In fact, we're seeing victims all over our society today. In our generation, we're seeing the victims of fornication, children raised, not even knowing who their father is. And the gangs are full of those kind of kids.
Amen.
You say, well, you know, but yeah, that's exactly right. It's a sin. But I'm gonna go a step further and tell you that it's a sin because of God. Not because of the victims that you can see. And if we were to go and point and look at all the victims of fornication, including all the 1.5 million abortions done every single year in this country alone. Amen. Not counting the multi-millions of those done in other places. But just in this country alone, which has the gall to call itself a Christian nation. But just 1.5 million babies that are killed because they're not wanted. Because of our wonderful sexual revolution. And because of our freedom, right? The First Amendment. And our freedom to be free and have all sorts of trashy stuff going on all around us. We can see the victims. But if you ignore all those victims, and if you could prove to your own satisfaction that this was a victimless crime, you're forgetting about God.
Amen.
You're forgetting about God, and He's really the ultimate victim of all of our sins. You want to know what fornication is? It's such a reasonable requirement that God says that your sexuality has to be very, very limited. Intimacy, sexual intimacy, only with a committed spouse. And the reason's why, but I'll tell you what, fornication is any sexuality beyond God's intent.
Amen.
Any sexuality beyond God's intent. And how did God say it? He said, "Therefore shall a man leave father and mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." So that sexual intimacy is after maturity, leaving father and mother, and after cleaving, that is, committing to a spouse.
Amen.
a lifelong decision to cleave, to hold on to a spouse. And then God says, that's what I created sexual intimacy for. Anything outside of that is fornication.
Amen.
Including promiscuity, including prostitution, including pornography, including pedophilia,
Amen.
Including casual sex and wanton lust, including homosexuality and uncommitted relationships. Yeah, uncommitted relationships, that's right. Including bestiality and necrophilia and all the bunch of other stuff that goes on. It's ridiculous how wicked people can get into this.
Amen.
There should be a life decision and an exclusive commitment before any sexual intimacy. And I realize that there are some cases where you say it caused no victim, but God was the victim and it caused a victim. So God has a right to say, stop the fornication.
Amen.
He has the right to say, you are not allowed to do that. And you say, well, it's my body. I can do what I want with my body. No, it's not your body.
That's right.
You're bought with a price.
Amen.
You belong to God.
Thank you, Lord.
He's the one who invested everything to make you, to let you live. And He's the one who gave you all the, even the possibility of pleasure at all. It's Him. And you owe something to Him. And He says, stop the fornication. Let it not once be named among you.
Amen.
So, here we have a woman. She called herself a prophetess. Her name is Jezebel in this story. And whether this was an actual individual woman in the church of Thyatira, I'm not sure. Perhaps, but perhaps not. And that's really not the point. The point is God has a right to tell people in His church, stop doing this and stop doing that. And I'll tell you what, if it was in this church that we knew someone committing fornication, we'd kick them out. Because God says to kick them out specifically for fornication. We're not putting up with it. We're not going to tolerate it. We're not going to accept it. And that's why we're not going to have homosexuals behind the pulpit.
Amen.
Amen.
No apologies, folks. Sorry.
Right.
I know you were born that way. Who cares? We're not going to have them behind the pulpit because God says so. And it's only about God. It's what God says. This is His church. By the way, this is His world.
Amen.
Texas is His country.
Amen.
You can't do whatever you want to in it. Belongs to God. Believe it or not, I'm not going to preach on fornication. Revelation chapter 2 in verse 21 says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. I'm going to talk about that wonderful principle, space to repent.
Amen.
Amen.
This is big, folks. Space to repent. This carries an awful lot more into that phrase than you might suspect at first. God says, I gave her space to repent. So there's 3 points I'm going to make here. First of all, the nature of the delay, which is the space. He didn't say, I gave her time. He said, I gave her space. Then there's the stated objective that the purpose of it was to repent. The point of giving you space was to repent. And then, of course, there is an implied commitment on God's part. Simply because we know that space to repent doesn't cause repentance. And that if God gave anybody space to repent, it was implying that there was a solution at the end of this. And there is a solution, folks, at the end of this. So we're going to go into those points in order. But you know what God said? He said, if you'll acknowledge Him, He'll direct your path.
Amen.
And so we acknowledge God today. We say, God, we need Your help.
Amen.
We need Your guidance. We need Your Holy Spirit to move
Amen.
On every one of us.
Amen.
Lord, we ask You for Your blessing, for Your help. We ask You for Your Spirit to move upon our words and our listeners. Touch us, God, with Your power and take Your Word all the way to the heart where we can't reach. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right. God says, I'm giving them space to repent. I believe this is very accurate. He's given them space to repent. Now, notice that the punishment for sin is death. God told Adam, the day you eat of this, you'll die. You'll die. And of course, you might have assumed that he was going to die physically. And he should have died physically. God could have taken his life that day physically. He did die spiritually that day.
Amen.
He definitely died that day, folks. He died inside. He died in his relationship to God that day. He was dead from then on to God from that day on. The Bible says they're dead in trespasses and sins, so they are dead in some spiritual sense while they sin. Adam, the day he sinned, stepped right into that death. He died that day. He didn't die physically, but he died in some way. The Bible talks about a woman living in pleasure. The Bible says she is dead while she liveth. So if you're living in pleasure, if your life revolves around pleasure, revolves around getting something for yourself, if that's your life, you're, the Bible says, dead. Even though you're alive physically, you're dead in some way or another. So Adam definitely did die that day. However, he physically lived 930 years longer. Which means God didn't kill him that day. He deserved to die that day, physically. But if he had died that day, you would have died that day. I got one right out of that. And that's a good point. If God had taken his life that day, he would have taken your life that day. You were in Adam. The Bible says so. You were in Adam the day he sinned. And therefore, if he had punished Adam that day, he would have punished you. I know that doesn't seem fair to you, but it doesn't matter. God's not worried about fairness. He never has been terribly worried about fairness. He's given us so much that we do not deserve that he wonders why any of us are even talking about fairness. People focus so much on fairness and how God has to be fair and everybody has to be fair and laws have to be fair and even our experiences have to be fair. America's gotten to the place where it's just a big fairyland. We could just rename it the United States of Fairyland because they're so worried about fair. And other reasons we could name it that. I want you to know that this is a surprising thing that God says, I'm not going to punish Adam today. There's something surprising and astonishing and perhaps even a little bit unsettling about it. If you happen to be righteous, you would know what I'm talking about. For example, if you are the victim of a bunch of hoodlums in your neighborhood doing damage, and you go to the police or you go to the judge and you say, we have this problem, and he says, well, let's just give them some time. We know who they are. We know where they live. We've got pictures, we can prove it, but let's give them some time. You would say, why? Why are we giving them time? Why are we taking our time to make a decision here? What is the delay? What is the point? What is the reason? What do you mean giving them? Doesn't when he says, I'm giving her space to repent, doesn't that also mean he's giving her space to continue? He's giving her space to sin. Does this sound like a good judge? Someone who says, look, I can take care of it, but let's hold off for a while. How does a couple years sound? No, not a couple of years. I want the problem fixed yesterday. I don't want the problem fixed in a couple of years. I want you to stop these people from trashing my house or breaking into my house or putting myself in danger. I want you to stop it now. And so if you're driving to work and you've got people that are driving past you, going way past the speed limit or driving drunk or texting while they're driving and putting everybody in danger, and you go to the police or you go to the judge and you say, we need to put a stop to this. And they say, I don't think there's any rush. You're liable to vote against them next time. You're liable to put a complaint in the newspaper. You're liable to do something. If nothing else, you're liable to swear. You're liable to lose your temper. And the reason why is because you realize the problem with delayed judgment. You realize this is not right. Isn't this a dishonor to all the righteous? When God says, not yet, I'm not going to destroy them now, I'm going to get this woman, Jezebel, in the church committing fornication, causing all kinds of problems, and there were people in that church that loved that church and wanted their children to be raised in that church and wanted things to be done right, and then God says, I'm going to give her space to repent. Well, what does that say about the people who love that church and said, well, wait, that's not right? And when God looks at Adam and says, you've sinned, you've done wrong, I told you you was going to cause death. I told you you were going to die. And He says, but I'm going to give you some space. And that's exactly what He did, by the way. He gave him some space. That is, He separated Himself from him. He gave him some space. And really, we all do it, right? For people we love, that we care about, we'll give our children a little bit of space. At least you ought to give your children some space. We realize, we understand the issue, but at the same time, it is a dishonor to the righteous. It is a dishonor. And it does cause a consternation among people who care about justice. And it does also put a big damper on productivity and fruitfulness. If you're in a business and someone says, well, let's just let the corruption go on a little bit longer. Let's just let the stealing, the taking pencils home from work, let's let it go on a little bit longer. Well, doesn't that cause a loss of profit to the people who own the company? Somebody's being hurt here. Somebody's going to be damaged. And I'm not sure exactly how far this goes when it comes to God. I think God is very, very smart. I think He's very intelligent. I think He knows what He's doing, and so I trust Him implicitly, whatever He says to do, but at the same time, I'm not completely at a loss to understand that delaying judgment causes problems. The Bible says so. Isn't it a disregard for the law? Isn't it a disregard for His own word when He delays the judgment? When He says, the day you eat this up, you will die, and then the man lives 930 years longer, doesn't that in some way disregard His word? Yes, these are all true. This is exactly what has happened. And God has done it for a greater good, no doubt. I have no doubt that God's motives are pure and wonderful and even much more blessed than we've imagined yet. I believe that. However, at the same time, we have to say God giving him space is a shock. You consider any judge with that attitude. You call the police over and they say, well, let's just give them some time. Let's give them some space. You would not be satisfied.
Amen.
I want you to know what space is not. Space is not permission.
Amen.
If God gives you space to fornicate, He didn't give you permission to fornicate.
Amen.
He made it clear what His will is. And the fact that God has given us all some space answers an awful lot of questions about that you have about why God is waiting so long to handle those people you don't like. You ever noticed that about people complain about God because He's so judgmental? And they also complain about God that He causes all kinds of hardship in the world? And those are opposite complaints, because if He's going to actually judge the wicked, well, then He'll judge you. And what He does, when He decides to step in and do something, you'll complain because He stepped in and did something. And if He decides to wait and hold off, then you'll complain because He's waiting and holding off.
Amen.
This is a natural, unfair accusation against God. Why does God allow war? This is really the answer that you're looking for. You want to know the reason why God allows war is because He's given them space. He's backed away. He's cast them out of His presence. He hasn't destroyed them, but He has cast them out of His presence. You want to know why there's sickness and why there's disease and why there's epidemics and why there are people dying all over the place and why, when they ask, oh God, why is my child starving? God doesn't answer. And don't fool yourself. Many, many parents have begged God to save their child, and God didn't answer. Now that can either make you hate God, you can shake your fist at God and say, God, I won't believe in a God like that, which makes no sense at all. But you can shake your fist at God and say, I won't accept that. Your idea of God is that God could save them, but doesn't. And He could, and He doesn't. And the answer you're asking, the thing you're looking for, is this principle right here. God has given them space. Let me tell you something. This is a big negative on a lot. In a lot of ways, God has given you space.
Amen.
He's given you an awful lot of leeway.
Yes,
He's given you a lot of latitude. But He didn't give you permission.
Right. Amen.
He gives you latitude to drive however you want to drive. But He didn't give you permission. He gives you latitude to do what you do at your work. But He didn't give you permission. He gives you latitude to commit fornication and to watch all kinds of trash on television. He's given you latitude. He's given you space. But He didn't give you permission.
Right.
It's a difference. Another thing that space is not, is it's not a right. Americans are really sold on rights. We are the ultimate Laodicean society. People's rights. We have rights that are endowed by our Creator, so says our Declaration of Independence. The right of life, liberty, and property. Actually, our Declaration of Independence changed that from property to the pursuit of happiness. I'm not even sure what that means, the right to pursue happiness. But whatever it is, we've got those rights endowed by our Creator, so says our founding documents. And I'll tell you what, our Constitution says we have the right to keep and to bear arms.
Amen.
We have the right. We have rights to a fair trial, right? To be tried. We even have the right to be tried in our own language. So says our Supreme Court. And that's why I have a job. Because people who don't speak English need an interpreter provided by the court. Which is an amazing thing. There was a murderer in New York City that went free. They set him loose after 2 years. Because they were looking for someone who would interpret his language. And couldn't find one. So they deported him. Sent him back home. Free. We have rights. And we know all about rights, right? We know about our rights. But just because God has given you space doesn't mean He's given you a right. You don't have any right to live your life however you want. You think you do because you're an American. You think you've got rights. You think you have a right to do whatever you want with your body. You think you have a right to live however you want. You think you have a right to think whatever thoughts you think. It's your thoughts, right? It's your mind. You get to do whatever you want. You have a right. You call it a God-given right. But you don't have a right to sin. You don't have a right to thwart God's will in your life.
Amen.
I'm sorry, folks, you just do not have those rights. I believe you do have a right, a God-given right to life and to liberty and to property. I believe you have those rights. God-given. I believe God intended for you to have that. However, you do not have a right to fornicate. You do not have a right to marry anybody you want. I'm sorry, this is just the way it is. God is not giving you rights just because He gives you freedom. And He's not giving you rights just because He's given you space or latitude. But there's one more thing I want you to understand. There's a difference between space or latitude and freedom. He has not given you freedom. You see, freedom is something there's no law against. You have an awful lot of freedoms. Because there's no law against it. And if there's no law against it, we're a nation governed by laws, not by men. A man can't just arbitrarily say, I decide you are doing something wrong and throw you in jail. That's the way it used to be under kings and such. But we are governed by laws. And so if it's not written down in the law, you're free. Of course, if that's the case, America is the least free place on earth. Because America has more laws and regulations than all the rest of the world combined. Just try to build a carport and you'll know what I'm talking about. Laws that are impossible to enforce actually are counterproductive. If you make a law that is impossible to enforce, you could have the law there, but if it's impossible to enforce, it makes people despise the law. It makes people disregard the law and think less of the law. And a law that is not enforced Even if it's possibly enforced, if it's not enforced, and there's a law, but it's not enforced, it makes people disrespect the law. And so that is why it's very important that humans not make laws that they can't enforce or that they're not willing to enforce. It's important because we need people to respect the law for the law's sake. But God has made laws all over the place that He could enforce, and at this moment He is not enforcing. But understand it, that means you're not free to do them. He could enforce it, and these laws are there. He has laws against fornication. All kinds. And if you have some question about it, just read Leviticus 18 and 20. You'll find out there's all kinds of laws you're not supposed to be doing. But God has given you space, not freedom. All right, you're getting the difference. You're understanding the difference. God has given us space. This answers an awful lot of questions about the reason why God doesn't answer your prayers. He's given you space. You made your bed. You sleep in it. That's what God is saying. And He says it to people all the time. They don't hear it. They don't listen. You know what He says over there in Jeremiah chapter 2? He says it in several other places too. He says the children of Israel had so many different gods, so many different idols that they prayed to all the time. He says, then they come to Me when they're in real trouble and they say, God, help us now, help us now. And He says, well, where are your gods you've been praying to all along? Go ask them for help. The one good reason why you should not pray to marry ever is because someday you're going to need God.
Amen.
And if you pray to marry ever, and then you go to God and say, God, help me, God will say, no, just go to your little idol. Go to your little Virgin of Guadalupe. See if she's willing to help you. Because if you're going to come to Me, it's got to be Me alone. You see, God is willing to give you space. And a whole lot of you are suffering right now because God has given you space. All kinds of consequences come pouring down in on you because of the decisions you've made. And God has said, okay, you kicked Me out of your life. I walk back. I stay back. And then when you have your calamity, read Proverbs chapter 1, please. Read it. When your calamity comes, you'll cry out. And God will say, when I spoke, you didn't listen. You didn't pay attention to Me. The point is, God is giving space. And that is a tremendous mercy in one sense, but it's the worst thing that can happen to you in another sense. Because you need God.
Amen.
God never intended for this life to be lived without Him. God was visiting Adam every day. Not anymore. He stopped visiting Adam. He was kicked out of the garden. All right, I'm going to have to move on. There's a second point that I wanted to make. A stated objective. And the stated objective is repentance.
Amen.
God wants you to repent.
Amen.
Now, we could try to define repentance. It means, literally it means a change of mind. What is translated as repentance in our English is a word called metanoia, which means changing of the mind. That's what it means. Change your mind. Repentance is not a sacrifice and hard religious work. That's not what repentance is. But I'll tell you something else repentance is not. It's not just saying I'm sorry. It's not even being sorry. The Bible says there is a worldly sorrow that doesn't produce repentance. And that there is a godly sorrow that will produce repentance. Both cases, repentance is not sorrow. Sorrow is a part of it. But it's not what it is. A repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of heart. I'm going to tell you something else. It's a radical change. Repentance is not, let's try to do better. Repentance is a radical change. It's a turnaround. Turn around. And if you haven't ever turned around to come to God, you haven't yet repented. You see, you're fornicating. You're shacking up with your girlfriend. You're living out completely disregarding of God's laws. And then God says you have to repent. He doesn't mean you need to be sorry about it.
Right.
You ought to be sorry about it. You ought to be brokenhearted over it. But that's not going to do it. The only thing that will do it is if you change your mind radically about it. You know one of the problems that people have and the reason why? They go to church and they can't be saved. They can't get saved. They never can get peace with God. And it's because they aren't radical enough about their sin. They're not radical enough about their disbelief. They're not radical enough about what life is about.
Amen.
They're not willing to change things.
Amen.
They're not willing to turn around. They're not willing to lose friends.
That's right.
They're not willing to step away from a job. They're not willing to step out and get things changed. And that's the reason why. They're so half-hearted, mediocre, tepid, lukewarm, that God wants to spit them out of His mouth.
Amen. Amen.
And that's the way the church is. It's full of sinners who aren't repentant.
Amen.
And it doesn't do any good, folks. You see, because God says, I'm giving you space. I'm not giving you space just because you're nice people and I like you and I just want to give you some room to move around, maneuver, and finally come around to my side of thinking. I'm giving you space for one purpose and one purpose only, for you to change your mind and turn around.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
What God wants is for you to repent.
Amen.
I got news for you. There's an awful lot of things that get in the way of repentance. A lot of hindrances. A lot of excuses. For example, if you say, it's not wrong. You say drinking's not wrong. That's a really bad answer. That's a really bad answer. You say, well, I don't see anything wrong with marijuana. Bad answer. You say, I don't see anything wrong with, you know, with a little bit of refreshment every weekend. Wrong answer. You know what God says? Repent. When are you going to get a little bit more zealous about your repentance? When are you going to get a little more radical about what you used to think? How about the way you're living? When are you going to get a little bit changed in your mind?
Amen.
And say, I'm not going down that road anymore. What about fornication? You say, I don't see anything wrong with it. I know I'm just living with my girlfriend. We're not married yet. And I know I understand it's not best or whatever. You say it's not wrong? It's wrong just because God says it's wrong.
Amen.
He said it's wrong, it's wrong. Cleave unto his wife. There's another thing that's not repentance. It's, I didn't do it. It wasn't me.
Amen.
And there's everybody evading it. Everybody's saying, I didn't do it.
Yeah. All right.
You ever walked into a room, you got five kids, and you say, who did this? I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Oh, for once, for a child to come and say, it was me, Dad. I did it. But there's a worse one. I didn't mean to do it. I didn't mean to.
All right.
It wasn't part of my intention. I did it, but it was an accident.
Amen. All right.
These are not repentance, folks. Just to let you know, when you go to God and say, God, you know, take into consideration that I'm really a pretty good guy on the inside. I got a good heart. Oh, we hear it all the time in the courts. I don't have time to spend on it, but I'll tell you, there's an awful lot of people who have all kinds of excuses, and they're all exactly the opposite of repentance.
Yeah. Amen.
They say, I wasn't aware. I didn't know this was a school zone. You mean those flashing lights didn't give you a clue? I didn't know. Nobody told me. Nobody told me. Tired of excuses. You see what God is saying? I'm tired of excuses. Doesn't he that pondereth the hearts know? Doesn't he see? You can't even get away with excuses in front of most judges here or most policemen. Tell a policeman the next time he pulls you over when you were speeding through that school zone, you say, I didn't know. See if that works for you. And it better not work for you. Give me his badge number. Somebody says, I couldn't help it. Or I can't help myself. You know, I've got the alcoholic's gene.
Amen.
I got the homosexual gene. That's nonsense. These are just excuses that are the opposite of repentance. And God is not saying, look, I'm gonna give you some space because I'm sort of indifferent about what you're doing. It doesn't really bother me a whole lot. God's not saying that. He's saying, I'm going to give you just a little bit of latitude so you can repent.
Thank you, Lord.
Repent.
Amen.
That means change your mind. Radically turn around.
Amen.
I made a mistake. You know what they say nowadays? They say, well, my son's not a bad kid. He just made a poor choice. I don't know how they trained them into saying that. I just want you to know, good kids don't make poor choices. Good kids make good choices. And if you make poor choices, especially if you're very consistent at it, you're a bad kid. You know what else they say? My kid was hanging around the wrong people. He got in with the wrong crowd. He got in with some bad friends. And you know what their mothers are saying? Their mothers are saying, your kid is the bad kid that my kid hung around. I got news for you. All of this stuff is not repentance. I can tell you what a judge is looking for is someone to say, I got no excuse. I got nothing I can say. I was completely wrong. I don't know how in the world I can make it up. I don't know what I can do, but I'll do whatever you say. A little difference in attitude, right? And that's what the difference is. And you know what God is saying? You need to repent. It's what He's saying. He's been saying it for thousands of years. You need to repent.
Amen.
First word that came out of Jesus' mouth when He stopped being a carpenter. Repent. It's time to change.
Amen.
It's time to turn around. It's time to stop with your excuses. Someone says, I was deceived. Yes, you were. You were deceived by your own heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's your heart the problem. You say there were extenuating circumstances. This is the big one, man. There's extenuating circumstances. It's just that this is a very difficult thing. You know, it's like those Nazi soldiers, you know, killing all those poor innocent people. Well, they would have been shot. And yes, that's true. It was difficult. But they're responsible. They're guilty. And what they needed to do was repent.
Amen.
And if it's your time to die, that's fine. No extenuating circumstances. Nothing like that is an excuse. God's not listening to it. He's not wanting it. What He's waiting for is repentance. Someone to say, I was wrong. I was absolutely wrong and it was my fault. Nobody made me do it.
Amen.
I guess the worst one is when somebody says, well, other people are worse.
Amen.
Which there's no doubt about. And it absolutely has nothing to do with anything.
Amen.
So other people are worse. Why? You just bragging because you're an inefficient thief? You're not very good at the bad stuff you do? So other people do worse stuff. So what? That's not repentance. I think you know what repentance is not. It just definitely says this. When God says, I'm giving you space to repent, what He's saying is, I'm not indifferent to what you're doing.
That's right.
I'm not ignoring it. I'm not overlooking it. I'm not looking the other way. I'm not just out there in space somewhere not paying attention. He's saying, I'm waiting for you to repent. I'm waiting for you to change your mind. I'm waiting for you to come back with a broken heart.
Amen.
And say, God, I'm sorry. I got no excuses. I'm beat down, God. I'm worthless. I'm destroyed. I have destroyed myself. I need a Savior.
Amen.
I need a solution.
Amen.
I need a remedy. I need a help.
Amen.
He is not indifferent. He is not indecisive. It's not like He hadn't decided what He's going to do with you.
Right.
It's not like the football coach that takes a timeout because he hadn't decided whether he wants to go for it on fourth down or not. He doesn't need to think it over. He already knows what He's going to do. He's already got it all written down. He's already even told you what He's planning on doing about it. He's not indecisive. He's not holding off for some other reason. He's waiting for you to repent.
Amen.
He's not emotionally weak.
That's right.
It's not like He's so fond of you, sort of like when you pick up a puppy and it's just so soft and cuddly. You just want to squeeze it. That's not how God feels about you. He's wanting you to repent.
Amen.
He's given you space.
Thank you, Lord.
It's not that He's too busy. It's not that He's got so many other things going on, He doesn't have time to deal with you right now. He could deal with you right now. What He's waiting on is for you to repent.
Thank you, Lord.
It doesn't mean that He approves of the way you've been acting. Just because you've lived a long time, doing the same old thing, doesn't mean God's approving. And if you've been stealing and you're rich, doesn't mean God approves. He's waiting for you to repent. Doesn't mean God is hindered in any way. He's not hindered in any way. There is no difficulty with Him whatsoever taking your life today. It's not because you're so healthy. God just can't take you today because you're a little too healthy. No, man, you're easy. You're easy. A 10-year-old kid can shoot you dead. You're nothing. You have no strength whatsoever. God can take you today. There's nothing hindering Him. Why then? Why has He given you space? Why has He given you time? Why has He given you year after year after year? Because He wants you to repent.
Amen.
That's His reason.
Thank you, Lord.
He's got room for you in hell.
All right. Amen.
It got full once and it was expanded. The Bible says hell hath enlarged herself.
Amen.
To make room for you. It's not, God doesn't have any difficulty, folks. He's waiting for you to repent. All right, there's one more point I want to get to, and that is what is not stated in this text, but is implied by unimpeachable logic. Implied that if God says to Jezebel, I'm giving her space to repent, He implies something. That if she had repented, He would have had a solution.
Amen.
Well, why in the world would He just give you space to repent so that when you finally do repent, He says, well, sorry, there's no solution. There's nothing we can do about it. I'm glad you repented, but you know, well. No, that's not what God means at all. It's not stated in the text, but it's implied. It's implied that if you repent, there's a solution. That's what He was saying to Jezebel. Now what happened was Jezebel repented not. Not the old wicked king of Israel, queen of Israel. She didn't repent. And not this woman calling herself a prophetess that was committing adultery or committing fornication in the church. She didn't repent. And you know there's a reason for that, folks. God giving space to repent doesn't cause repentance. In fact, it causes the opposite. You know what, over there in Ecclesiastes it says, because sentence is not executed speedily against an evil work, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in themselves to do evil.
Right.
You know what happens when sentence is not executed speedily? People get worse.
That's right.
People start flaunting the law more. If you do something that's against the law and you get away with it and you make a good amount of money off of it, you're liable to do it again.
Right.
You're liable to keep on doing it. You might even expand. You might even try something a little bit fresh and a little bit new. It's because giving people space to repent, God knew all along it wasn't going to induce repentance. It wasn't going to cause repentance. And it obviously, clearly, by what the Bible says and by what you know about your own heart, you are not that kind of a person that if given a little bit of time to reflect upon your actions, you will feel bad about it and turn around and straighten your life out. That doesn't happen. People get away with stuff and they don't reflect upon it.
Amen. All right.
If they reflect, they reflect very foolishly. They think, I must have done something right in my childhood that I can't remember. I mean, I just won the lottery. I must have, you know, it's karma, right? Karma. Karma's the great God of the universe, right? Anybody who gets something good happens to them must be because they did something good. They actually have songs about that. I remember The Sound of Music, and it's somewhere in my childhood I must have done something good. Nonsense. Nonsense! It's not true! You know what happens when God gives you space to repent? It makes you emboldened in your sin. What does Job say? He says the wicked, he says, I see them. They're mighty in power. They spend their lives in abundance and wealth. And in a moment they're brought down to the grave. And therefore, he says, therefore they say unto God, depart from us. We're not interested in your ways. What happens when people get room? What happens when God gives people latitude to sin? Even though he says, I want them to repent, what happens when he gives them that opportunity? They get worse.
Amen.
So there is an implied commitment on God's part that he's going to do something to cause repentance in people. And that's what he's doing. You know what causes repentance? Tribulation.
Right.
Hard times.
Amen. Amen.
Hard times. Churches were filled up after 9/11.
Right.
Everybody praying. Whole bunch of hypocrites in church praying. God says, how unusual. How unusual. The whole churches are filled up with hypocrites praying. I wonder if he got sick to his stomach. Looking at people within a few years when things are more or less back to normal, they don't got no time for God anymore.
Right.
Yep. But you know what causes people to go to church and start praying? Trouble.
Amen.
Cancer will do it.
Amen.
Your baby gets sick?
All right. Amen.
Oh man, all of a sudden you start praying. You say, God, I need help here.
Yep.
And you think, well, why would God do anything for you? You've never ever given Him even the time of day. You've not read His book even one time.
Amen.
You haven't spent 15 minutes a day doing anything for God your entire life. And now you're going to come to God and say, God, my child is sick. My child is hurting. I don't know what to do. Oh, yeah. Listen, I'm not telling you not to come. That's why God does it. Don't get mad at God because He gets your child sick. Don't get mad at God because there are starving children in Africa. He wants you to repent. And if there aren't any starving children, you won't repent. It won't happen. When your belly is full, you won't even thank God for it. But when things get a little bit tough, when things start hurting, when something happened, the marriage is on the rocks, the children are going off, there's all kinds of problems, then people start turning to God.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Or they turn to the mountains and say, rocks fall on us. People are so evil. So evil that even in their pride, even when God deals with them strongly, they refuse to repent. So even trouble isn't enough. It takes something else. It takes an educated conscience. It takes somebody saying you're wrong. That's why the preaching of the gospel and the giving of the law was very important.
Amen.
I had not known lust unless the Bible had said, thou shalt not covet. That's when my conscience got awoke. That's when I started realizing I was wrong. You realize somebody's got to say you're wrong. And that's where you come in, Christian. You're going to have to say that's wrong. I don't care who it is, whether it's your boss. I'm not saying do it on work time. I'm not saying use your boss's dime. I'm saying you've got to open up your mouth and say some things are wrong. That's what preachers need to do, and they need to be doing it all over there. That's what Joel Osteen needs to do. That's what Billy Graham was called to do. Stand up and say you're wrong. This is wrong behavior. You're not allowed to do that. God says no, because repentance requires tribulation sent from God. And it requires somebody pointing out the problem. And that's what God says in Isaiah in chapter 57. He says, raise your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their sins. Tell them what they've done wrong. That's what we try to do. That's what we as preachers try to do. We stand up and say, that's wrong. You can't preach just a constant positive message. I'm sorry. That doesn't do any good. It won't cause any repentance. Somebody's got to say, you're wrong. And listen, when somebody comes up to you, points the finger in your face and says, you are wrong, don't be mad at the messenger. Because what God is wanting is for you to repent.
Amen.
God wants you to be told. Because it requires an educated conscience. It requires an informed conscience. You need to hear God's Word. But there's something else. We could use an example. You want your children to know how to say they're wrong? Dads,
amen.
You're going to have to say you're wrong.
Amen.
You know why Nineveh lasted 120 years longer than it was going to? You think it's just because of the preaching of Jonah? No, not just the preaching of Jonah. He did his job. He stood there and told them they were wrong. But there was a king that heard the message. And fasted and proclaimed the fast throughout all, and everybody obeyed the king, and God spared the nation. Why?
Amen.
There was somebody willing to say, me. I repent.
Amen.
Somebody's got to give an example. Somebody's got to stand up and say, I'm wrong. And what do you think, Christian? What do you think? The world's going to repent when you don't?
Amen. All right.
Seriously, you think we can just keep on living with our dead hearts? Our selfish ambition, our worldliness, our tepid, lukewarm lives. No repentance in us. Nothing broken.
Amen. Preach, brother. Amen.
And we expect our neighbors to get a hint?
Amen.
Won't happen.
Amen.
They need an example. They need one more thing. They need God's Spirit. One thing I've noticed, people don't repent unless God's Spirit moves. All of those other things have to come into play. And then God's Spirit begins to move on people. This is the essence of God's election. God steps in and says, come now. He begins to talk to you. He says, I'm talking to you. You've got to stop. You've got to change. You've got to turn around.
Amen.
I'm calling you.
Amen.
To repent. And when He calls you, that's His Holy Spirit. You better not tread on that lightly. Amen. You better not think that's nothing.
Yeah.
You see, if God's talking to you, saying, you need to repent, and it might not be something I've got to repent of. I don't know what God is calling you to repent of. You know, when I was a young man, I had some things I had to repent of. And I thought then God was calling everybody to repent of those things. And it turns out that wasn't true. He was just telling me to repent of those things. I got a little bit stiff yelling at other people about bad things that they were doing when it was really me. I was the one who needed to stop that junk. I don't know what God is calling you to stop. Maybe He's telling you to get rid of the liquor.
Amen.
Maybe He's telling you to separate from your girlfriend till you get married.
Amen.
Maybe He's telling you to stop being a deadbeat dad and start paying your child support.
Amen.
Maybe He's telling you to get a job.
Amen.
I don't know what He's telling you, but He's telling you something. If He's gone through these steps in order to talk to you, and now He sends His Spirit and He says, I want you to repent. I want you to change your mind. It's because of His mercy. He says, change your mind. Turn around. Get a little radical about it. Get a little zealous about it. Start moving. Get some radicality about your mind, about eternal things, and say, I need the salvation of my soul more than anything else.
Amen.
I need it more than my job. I need it more than my friends. I need it more than everything else I've got. I need God's mercy, and He's calling me to repent. What do you got to do? You got to do something. You got to move, because that's God's Spirit calling you. That's God's Spirit telling you. What the preacher told you, it was God speaking to you in your heart. I can't reach your heart. I know it. I've proved it to myself 100 times, 1,000 times. All of my life I've proved to myself, I can't reach people's heart. But I've seen God move. I've seen God step in and change people's minds, so that nothing would get in their way till they come to God's feet completely repentant and broken. And the result is they get saved. People are changed.
Amen.
They belong to God then. And let me tell you something. When somebody gets repentant and comes to God asking for a solution, God's got a solution.
Amen.
I don't know what your problem is, but God has a solution.
Yes, sir. Amen.
He's got an eternal solution for sure. Because one of these days you're going to drop this old body and it's going to rot.
Sure. Amen.
And then God's going to raise you up and give you a new body.
Amen.
That's a solution. That'll solve the problem.
Yes, sir. Amen.
But I think God's got solutions even in this life.
Yes.
He's got some answers. You know, the Bible has answers.
Yep.
You know, when that prodigal son came home to Dad, Dad had a solution.
That's right. Amen.
Dad had an answer. God's got an answer for you. You just have to repent.
Amen.
We're going to stand and we're going to sing number 394. You got something to do, you do it with God. We're going to sing the whole song.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give.
Don't put it off. Don't think God will call you forever. You got something to do with God, do it now.
Daily live, I surrender all. I surrender.
Give it to God.
Blessed Savior, I surrender.